Let's take our Bibles this morning. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 39. 2 weeks ago on Sunday morning, we started looking at a couple of folks in the book of Genesis. And so we looked at the life of Enoch. And then in Enoch, we learned about walking with God. And then in the evening service, we looked at the life of Jacob. This morning, we're going to look at just Genesis 39. There's a whole lot that you can learn from the life of Joseph. But we're going to be just taking one aspect out of Genesis chapter 39 and hopefully learn a lesson from his life. There's two words that come out of Genesis chapter 39 when you read the text. And they're not in the text, but there's two words that kind of come out in our English language, because the story in chapter 39 and verse 1, it says Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down hither. Now, then he puts him in charge. We see that in chapter 39 in verses 2, 3, 4. In verse 5, he makes him overseer over all his house. And verse 6, he left all that was in his Potiphar had, he left in the care of Joseph and in his hand. He knew not, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Then in verse 7, it changes, and it says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me." So here you have two words that come out of the, not out of the text, but words that I think apply. There's two words. One is integrity, and the other one is injustice. Two words, and we're going to look at both of those words and hopefully come to an understanding, because in the life of Joseph, what you learn is that you can have integrity even in the face of injustice. And so you tie them together, and that is one of the stories here, or one of the truths that is there for us in the life of Joseph. And that is that integrity will be challenged. Your integrity will be challenged. Your stamina for the Lord will be challenged, and there may be even some injustice. But injustice doesn't mean that you can let go of your integrity. And that's what the life of Joseph teaches us. Integrity and injustice, both of them come together for us here in this passage. In the New York Times, March 6, 2004, this was a story in the New York Times. Some of you that are older, you'll remember this. It says, Martha Stewart, who used her image of domestic perfection to build a multi-million dollar company, was found guilty by a Manhattan jury yesterday of lying about the reason she sold shares of biotechnology more than 2 years ago. Ms. Stewart, 62, is the latest and most prominent executive to be convicted since a wave of corporate scandals unfolded with the collapse of Enron. Ms. Stewart, the founder of Martha Stewart Living Omni Media, who had proclaimed her innocence from the start in public statements and through a carefully orchestrated image campaign, showed little emotion as the verdict in her trial on federal criminal charges was read aloud about 3 p.m. on March 5th, 2004. Guilty, the judge pronounced. Three times she would repeat the word in connection with each of the charges against Miss Stewart. Miss Martha Stewart had a net worth of billions of dollars. And those that have researched Martha Stewart at this time and her indiscretions have found out, they said the maximum amount that she saved in inside trading was $60,000. Some say it may have been even $20,000. Now, here's a lady that is worth billions of dollars. But what did she do? She sacrificed her integrity for, now for us, hey, you know what? I would like to have $60,000. But when you're worth billions of dollars, to sacrifice your integrity for a few thousand dollars So here is our first word, integrity. Sometimes, maybe like her, you think that a small departure from integrity is no big deal. It's not that big of a deal. Come on! No, in the face of God, integrity counts. Our first word was integrity. Martha Stewart gave us a bad representation of that word. The second word that we talked about, represented in this text, is injustice. Injustice is not an unusual experience for the righteous. It's as common as a 24-hour day. The Apostle Paul emphasized the commonness of injustice when he said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus," guess what he said, "shall suffer persecution." He did not say a few would suffer persecution. He did not say many would suffer persecution. He said all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Scripture gives us many illustrations of folks that suffered injustice. Who are some of them? We can go back to the beginning of time. Remember Abel and Cain? Abel was killed by his brother. It was an injustice. Just because Abel did the right thing, he was killed. Laban dealt dishonestly with Jacob. The Egyptians mistreated the Israelites. Saul was treacherous with King David. Naboth was slandered and was and his vineyard was taken away by Jezebel. The prophets such as Isaiah and Jeremiah, Amos and others were accused by people and governments of lying. John the Baptist was beheaded by King Herod. Stephen was stoned by the religious mob. Paul was persecuted in city after city. But no one experienced more injustice than our Savior, Jesus Christ. He was born in a barn, exiled in Egypt, hated in his hometown, rejected by his relatives, declared to be demon-possessed, condemned in the courts, and crucified as a criminal. When you look at Scripture, I think Paul bore it out correctly. In 2 Timothy, he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly." So, sitting here this morning, you may say, "You know what? It's just not fair." Welcome to the Bible Club. Because all you find in the Bible, I just made a whole list, and that is not all that is in the Bible. Guess what you find? If you're going to try to do what's right, there is going to be injustice served against you. But what you have to learn to do and what I have to learn to do is to have some fortitude, to have some integrity like a Joseph. We need to learn to stand strong and have integrity even in the face of injustice. This morning as we look at this idea, we'll look at the passage first and then hopefully we can come up with some conclusions. May God help us to look at our lives and analyze it and say, are you being a person of integrity? It doesn't matter what's happening. You say, "Well, you know what? It's not fair." Sit down with Christ, your Savior, and explain that. Sit down with Paul. Sit down with John the Baptist. Sit down with the many men in the Bible and the many women in the Bible who faced injustice, but yet they still had integrity. It is, as a Christian, a very important thing that we stand strong in our integrity, even in the face of injustice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that this morning you would help us as we look at the life of Joseph. Help us to understand that we can have integrity in the face of injustice. Help us to apply some principles from the life of Joseph so that we can be strong in the Lord. Lord, when things happen that we don't like, still stand with integrity. Lord, as always, we ask for you to do what I can't, and that is to speak to hearts. Claim your power, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in this passage, In the first six verses, chapter 39, the first six verses, Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him. And look at verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master, look at verse 3. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So here we see, first of all, Joseph's promotion. When Joseph reached Egypt, we believe that Joseph was between 16 and 18 years old. That's what most believe as far as this time. So Joseph was 16 to 18 years old, and yet you see, we have a lot of teenagers that come all the time, and sometimes you may say, well, you know what, that's not for me. No, the life of Joseph is right here for you. Because here you see a young man, 16, 17, 18 years old, and guess what his boss saw? And it wasn't just his boss, he actually was his master. He was sold into slavery, and you would say, he has a right. He has a right to rebel. He has a right to rise up against them. You never see that in the Bible. What you see is a man of God, a young man that had some integrity, and he said, you know what? God had this for me. And so I'm going to do my best to serve God. And notice what happens. He was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master. His master saw that the Lord was with him. There is no excuse. There is no place where it is okay to be a rebel. There is no excuse ever to say, well, you know what? I have the right to sin. I have a right to be greedy. I have a right to be bitter. I have a right to be angry. Find it in the Bible. You see in the life of Joseph, a man who had every right, according to our society, he had his civil rights. He had, you know, he was a man, he should be able to have some rights here. No, Joseph was a servant in the house of Potiphar. He was sold into slavery, and yet he said, I will serve this man because I serve God. You see his promotion here. Joseph is forced to leave the life of a shepherd farmer and become a servant in an Egyptian household. He learns new customs. He has to, I think, learn new speech. I think he has to learn a new language. I think he even became familiar with hieroglyphics. He was in Egypt. But immediately, Joseph shows a flair of administration. His administrative skills were put to work, and it became clear to Potiphar that he had gotten a bargain. This Joseph was a valuable employee. For everything that Joseph did, the Bible said, prospered. Everything he touched turned into gold. Here was Joseph, and this young man had the Midas touch. And how did he get it? Because God was with him. The text tells us that there's a relationship between God's presence and God's blessing. There always is. And so even in the face of injustice, even when it seems odd, even when it seems like this is impossible, what does God do? God's presence can be there and God's blessing can be on your life. Even in the face of injustice, God can be there with you. That's what Joseph teaches us. It was extraordinary. It was very obvious. Potiphar even had to acknowledge that God was with him. So as we look at this first point, the promotion. Even in the face of your enemies, do they know God's with you? Can they see God's hand on your life? Can they see that God is blessing you? They should. They should be. They may not like you. They may not like that you love God. They may not like that you love church. But they should see a difference. They should see a difference in your life. Why are you giving up in this area of integrity? Why do you say, well, it doesn't matter? You should be a beacon. You should be a light like Joseph. And you know what will happen? Even in your workplace, even in the face of your enemies, you'll see that don't notice that God's with you. You'll notice that, man, it seems like everything he does, God prospers it. So we see the promotion. But then look at chapter 39, and then we're in verse 7. Came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. What do we see here? Now, in this we know that it's Potiphar's wife, but I just call it straight what it is. Here, in the first part, you saw the promotion. Here you see the devil and his proposition. Because I don't care what she was, but she's just right there she is a tool of the devil. She's a tool of the devil. And this tool of the devil, it was Potiphar's wife, the tool. She was the perpetrator of Joseph's injustice. Potiphar's wife saw that Joseph, and when you read in the text here, she kept at it. She would not let go of this. And this is what I think many of us, we think we have it so hard. We think that, you know what, I've been tempted so much, I just had to give into it. You never lived in Joseph's shoes. Or sandals, I guess it would be. You were never walking in his sandals or in his robe. No, put on his garments. Here is Potiphar's wife. And you know what I really think with Potiphar's wife? I'm pretty sure, and this again is probably in the Hebrew, and I can't read Hebrew, but I'm pretty sure I've read it this past week. But in the Hebrew, I'm pretty sure that this Potiphar's wife, or otherwise, we can just call her Jezebel. You know, just Jezebel. We'll nickname her, right? So here's Potiphar's wife, or Jezebel. I'm pretty sure that she had done this before. You know why? Because it seems like the servants, they knew what was going on, and it seems like the servants at some point listened to Potiphar's wife and they were cleared out of the house. I think this Jezebel had done it before. Because there's always a Potiphar's wife. There's always a Jezebel there that's going to be there and say, oh, come on, nobody will see. Oh, there's a Jezebel's wife of the computer today. There's that Jezebel's wife on the internet. And that just floors me. I'm sorry, if you're addicted to your screen and looking at some painted, made-up Jezebel that's there talking to you, and that's how you're going to get your immoral thrills, then I'm sorry, you are really weak. But that's our society today. You can't resist a screen. How do you expect to do anything for God? In our day and age, when basically any immoral activity is okay. And then we question why in America we have the mess we do. It's no wonder. There's no integrity today. It started way back in the 90s from the top. Remember the White House? Guess who took away the integrity? It started from the top when in the White House there was a whole bunch of immoral shenanigans going on. And here we had our president being taken to court because of immoral activity. I was telling my preacher boys this week on Thursday morning. I teach the preacher boys once a week, just a small class of them. And I was telling them this week this idea of integrity because I was studying it. And I said, as a pastor, don't whine when they hold you to a higher standard. Because people in authority should have a higher standard. Why is it? Because they should. I want our children looking up to their pastor. If their pastor is an immoral pig, what do you expect the people are going to be? And if at the White House we have an immoral pig, guess what everybody else in America is going to be? Now you may not like that and you may say, whoa. Well, guess what? When you ask for that position, understand there's a responsibility. And this church expects purity in this pulpit. They expect it. And if I didn't like it, then I should have said, no, no. I want to be impure. Now, there would be another problem then. Because you'd say, you got issues. But you know what? If you're going to be in a position of leadership, understand that it should be known that you have some integrity. But here is the devil's proposition. This female perpetrator of Joseph's injustice reeked of corruption. She was a woman of most unsavory character, as one man put it. And like most people, this is what's interesting. When she got called on the carpet, and what made her get called on the carpet? Because Joseph would not relent. And it should be for you and I, and our areas of life, when the tempter and the temptress are there, it should be because of the example of Joseph that you say, keep away from me. Keep away from me. And you notice it got so bad that Joseph teaches you a lesson. In the area of morals, if you cannot, if it's there and they're peppering you and peppering you and peppering you, then run away. Get away from it. Run as far away. The female perpetrator of Joseph's injustice, what you see in this context is amazing to me. What did she do? She turned then and blamed Joseph. But did you notice in our text, she didn't just blame Joseph. She also blamed her husband. You brought him in here. Now, she's just a sorry rascal. Because you didn't get what you wanted, you little brat. Now, I don't believe in wife spanking here. But I'm telling you, if there was ever a case of wife spanking, right here, man, that should have been a big old shovel. Right there, just boom. Man, you would think at this day and age, Potiphar, I mean, near the Egyptians, they killed anybody. You know that. They probably ate them too. Who knows? I mean, here, man, serve her up. Do something in here. This lady turns against Joseph and I believe turned against her husband and said, you did this. What do you mean? But that's always the way it is. They always got to point the finger at everybody else. And so here you see the devil had his own proposition. But what I love about it, look at verse 11 and 12 of our text here. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. There was none of the men of the house there within. And I believe, again, that that was purposeful. That's why I think she did it before. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Look at back in verse 9. There is none greater in this house than I. This is Joseph. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against myself? Is that what it said? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar? Where does your integrity rest? How do you have strength of character? What gives you strength of character? It's told us right here. Look at verse 9. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against who? God. Where does your integrity stem from? From God. You know, if Joseph was relying on himself, hey, I'm pretty sure that Joseph was a pretty handsome dude. He's 16, 17. He worked all the time. He was probably tanned, buff. He probably looked a lot like me. You know what I'm saying? Oh. All right, maybe not the gray hair. All right, but anyways. All right. But here is Joseph. I mean, he was probably a pretty sharp-looking dude. So do you think that, he was unusual. You know, he just had no desire. Oh, come on. That is always the wimpy man's excuse. He always says, well, it's not as strong a temptation for everybody else. Yeah, it is. You're just a wuss. Just say it. Can you hear it? Wuss, wuss. Here comes the train. You're on it. Yeah, you're the only one there. Yeah, you're on the whoosh train. It's blowing the whistle. But that's the way some people are, aren't they? They're so, they say, well, it's just so hard for me. No, it would be hard for me too. And it would be hard for a lot of other people if they relied on their flesh. But here Joseph teaches us a very important lesson. He says, guess what? My strength is in God. The reason I'm resisting is because I serve not Potiphar. I serve God. And that's why everything prospered for Joseph. In verses 11 and 12, what does it teach us? We see the promotion. Then we see the devil has a proposition. But then we see that God still has a demand for purity. God still has a demand for purity. You know, I can't control my reputation. I can't. But you know what I can control? My character. You can't control your reputation. Somebody in a moment can come and ruin your reputation, but that doesn't give you an excuse to line your life up with it. Just because somebody says you're a jerk doesn't mean you have to be a jerk. But just because somebody says you're immoral doesn't give you the right to be immoral. You see, I may not have control of my reputation, but I have control of my character. And so do you. Character is infinitely more important than reputation. And there are some people who make the mistake of being more concerned about their reputation than actually their character. I think we have one running for president, Donald Trump. Worrying about losing their reputation. Maybe some people, they are so worried about their reputation and losing their reputation. And really, the only reason they're worried about it is out of pride. That's the only reason they're worried, because their character really doesn't mount up to anything. We need to take care of our character, and God will take care of your reputation. How do I know that? Read the life of Joseph. Here in the life of Joseph, man, he was maligned. There was injustice. But what do you see over and over? Eventually, what happens? Oh, good stands strong in the face of injustice. Being concerned about reputation will not keep you pure. Sometimes that'll lead you astray. But being concerned about your character will promote holiness. He lost his job. Joseph's job in Potiphar's house had become a very good job. And this is what some of you think about this. Some of you sitting here, you would have said, hey man, that job's a good job. It doesn't matter. You can get away with it and keep your job. And you sacrifice your character. That's what I've seen a lot of people do. They'll sacrifice their character just to keep their job, their reputation. You see the conflict here? But Joseph, what was above it? His character was way above his reputation. And so even though he got maligned, even though they ran him out and Potiphar came home. And then all of a sudden, Potiphar's wrath was turned on Joseph. God still has a demand for purity. Steadfastness to the Lord often means suffering for the Lord. Remember that? Remember at the beginning, the injustice? Steadfastness for the Lord sometimes means suffering. Few in our churches today manifest the steadfast spirit of Joseph. In fact, many sitting in church sing, faith of our Father's holy faith. We will be true to thee till death. And then at Sunday night service, they're not even there. I thought you would be true. You can't even make it to Sunday night service. Baloney on your steadfastness. Baloney on your character. Baloney on your holiness. It's a show. It's a show. And some of you, you sit in church and you say, "Oh, I'm so righteous," but you in the confines of your home, it's wickedness there, sinfulness, and you want to compare yourself to Joseph. Line your life up with Joseph, and what you'll see is a man that stood steadfast, even through suffering. Most of us, we can't suffer through a loss of a meal. You can't suffer loss for anything. We're sissies today. But God sometimes asks us as a disciple, pick up the cross. Take it up and follow me. That's what God is asking of some of you. Take up the cross. What is a cross? I taught that to our college this Thursday. You know what a cross is? It's a symbol of shame. And it's a symbol of death. And some of you, the reason you got saved, but you've been sitting at the foot of the cross and Jesus is there, and man, you're so happy about your salvation, but Jesus says, "Now get up, take up the cross and follow me." You're like, "No." Why? Because you know, you identify yourself with Jesus, there's shame there. I don't like it all the time, and you don't like it all the time. But when I'm associated with Jesus Christ, sometimes that means I'm made fun of. So are you. When I'm associated with Jesus Christ, say, "Oh man, those guys, all they do, it's just Bible, 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 Bible." Well, just look back. Well, look at you. Devil, 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 devil. Well, isn't that true? I mean, what are you making fun of me for? I mean, half the guys that are making fun of me, all right, you're on your sixth or seventh wife. None of your kids like you. They wish that you would die so that they could get all the money from you. Oh, that's so happy. Oh, I'll give up Jesus and be just like you. Wrong. I'm going to be a loser like you. Oh, but look at all that I have. All that you have is right here. Because the next life is pain and torment. That's all you got. All you got is your garage full of your seven cars. Enjoy them. See if they'll start up in the lake of fire. See if the auto start. I'm pretty sure it's going to malfunction. But see how we get kind of messed up in our brains? God's demand is still for purity. But what I love is, in this passage, look at verse 21. So we see the promotion. You see the devil always has a proposition, but then you see that God always demands and still demands purity. But look at verse 21. But the Lord was what? With Joseph. And he showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So here, God, I believe, will always give prosperity. You may not always see it in, you know, maybe not in financial realms. But I really believe Joseph saw this. Why? Let's go back to Egypt. If you study Egyptian history and you study the culture of that time, I was telling the college students about this, I think Thursday. If I came home, this is today, this day and age, because those of you that don't know it, just a few weeks ago, the church blessed me with a 1911. If you don't know what that is, look it up sometime. A 1911. I love history, and I especially love this piece of history, 1911. It is so, so good to be historic. All right, well, that 1911 fits in my hand well. Well, if I came home and some little college punk had made a pass on my wife, now, Mr. Bain was with me, and Joe Bishop, and that 1911, historic, remember, fits in my hand, at 60 feet, man, I was pinging the snot out of a target. Well, and I thought 60 feet, that would have worked. And so even today's day, I say, "All right, little punk, now I'll give you 60 feet. Start running." Now, that's just me today thinking about my wife. Well, think of Potiphar comes home and his wife says, oh, that young man. You're in Egypt. I mean, they probably eat people. You know what I mean? Who knows? I mean, you're in Egypt. I mean, they could just slice and dice people left and right, torture them, whatever. But you notice what happened to Joseph. It's almost like, bad boy. And I know prison's bad, but you notice what prison he got sent to? It was the Pharaoh's prison. It was like the condominium. It's like what Martha Stewart went to. You know what I mean? I mean, here are the condos with chefs and all that. And, I mean, so here is Joseph. So what did Joseph see? You see it in that verse. He was showed what? Mercy. Joseph, even in the face of injustice, because he had integrity, he saw God work. God showed him mercy. God still prospered him. So now, here is this 18-year-old, maybe 19, 20-year-old. We don't know exactly how much time. But here he is coming in, and God prospers him. And here's the head of the prison, and the head of the prison house. Here comes a new guy in, and all of a sudden he looks at him, and what does the head of the prison say? Man, it's spooky, isn't it? They all say it. The Lord is with him. They all see it, don't they? If you have integrity like you're supposed to, even in the face of injustice, you know what people around you? It'll be all inclusive. They'll all say, man, God's with him. Man, God's with him. Even the people that are trying to do you wrong. Man, Joseph, I know my wife is saying it, but now this again is in the Hebrew. But she's a little, you know. And so you know what? I'll just put you in the condo prison. So guess what happens? Even in the injustice, God is there with Joseph. So what are some things that can help us in this story? How do you have integrity in the face of injustice? Couple things as we close. Have the courage to do the right thing. Have the courage. There will be temptations. There is going to be temptation to tarnish your character. There's going to be temptation to spend what you don't have. There's going to be temptation to cheat. There's going to be temptation to manipulate others. There's going to be temptation to compromise sexually. There's going to be temptation to get even. But have the courage to do what's right. It'll be easy to give in. It'll be easy to think nobody's going to know. I'll do it just this one time. But remember the story of Joseph and have the courage to do the right thing. Secondly, trust God past the immediate. Trust God past the immediate. No, in this life, again, I was using this, thinking it through this week. Let's say that Joseph was 20 years old. And I believe that Joseph, we're not going to get into a big theological talk right here, but I believe Joseph would have been saved. Okay, I know theologically, all right, I'm not going there right now. Okay, but I believe he's going to be in heaven. So here's Joseph, and so on this earth, you live 75 years. So at 20 years old, let's say he faced injustice for 55 more years. But he didn't. You know the story. But let's say, perchance, for 55 more years, he faced injustice. How long is 55 years compared to eternity? How long? I mean, so what would it be? Would it be a dot like that compared to this whole wall? I can't explain eternity to you. I can't explain how long it would be if it was all the length of this floor here, from wall to wall, and it was that long. How long is 55 years? Just a little poke? So in the scope of eternity, what is 55 years of injustice? Because for the rest of his life in eternity, there he is, walking in the streets of gold, living in his mansion, sitting at the feet of Jesus, enjoying the fellowship in heaven. How long is 55 years? You know it's not that long. So look past the immediate and understand that eternity is a lot longer. Then the last thing, remember, wrong is wrong no matter what the circumstances. Wrong's always wrong. Wrong is wrong even if you don't get caught. Wrong is wrong if you think you are doing right for a good cause. Wrong is wrong even if others are doing worse things. Wrong is wrong even if it doesn't bother your conscience. Wrong is wrong even if other people consider it acceptable. And that applies to today. It doesn't matter what the world says about marriage. It doesn't matter what the world says about sodomy. It doesn't matter what the world says about abortion. It doesn't matter what the world says about drinking and drug addiction and all the different things. It doesn't matter. Wrong is wrong. I line my life up with the Bible. There was a young man in mid-1700s. As a teen boy, about 14, he ran away from home. And he fought in the French and Indian War. At the outbreak of the Revolutionary War, he joined the American Army as a colonel. And in 1775, he shared a command with Ethan Allen in the capture of Ticonderoga. Later, he would lead 1,000 men into Canada, where he fought in the Battle of Quebec. During this time in the army, he was passed over numerous times. People that were lower than him were raised past him. And he felt kind of an injustice. I should have been promoted. His courage in battle finally did win him a promotion to brigadier general. But something happened with this man. Thoughts of bitterness came in and overtook his patriotic zeal. Soon the unthinkable happened. He offered his services to the British. And in 1780, he devised a plan to get West Point under British control. Thankfully for the Americans, the troops found out about the deceit, and he was punished. At West Point, even today, there is a wall. On that wall, it's a prestigious wall, and it lists the heroes of our country that have served, come out of West Point. On the plaques, there's the names of people and their promotions and the day of their birth, the day of their death. But there's one plaque that hangs there and it has no name. It lists the birth date, the date of promotion, but there is no name. The name? Benedict Arnold. And even to this day, when you say the name, traitor comes to mind. You know what he thought? Because I suffered an injustice, I don't have to have integrity. But you and I, we don't revere him. You and I, to this day, we don't lift our kids up, and maybe there's someone here, I'm sorry if your name is Benedict. You traitor. All right, you loser. But normally, you know, a little baby boy pops out. We're like, oh, why do we name him Benedict? Nope. No, we're not thinking that. Why? I don't want that kid to be known as a traitor, a loser, one that forsakes his country. Because he thought injustice gave him a right to not have integrity. Joseph teaches us the opposite. Joseph teaches us that integrity is always right, even in the face of injustice.